We are admonished in God's Word to watch and pray always, as it says. And of course, there's some discussion as to what exactly watch means. Sometimes it can. I'm fine either way. It can apply either way as far as watching ourselves, our relationship with God, making sure that God's kingdom is first and foremost in our lives and what motivates us, what feeds us. But also, we have applied it to watching the news as far as prophecy is concerned and making sure that we're aware of the things that are going on around us. And at this time, of course, if you pay attention to the news at all, it seems as if there are things taking place on a daily basis that in one way or to one degree or another can certainly apply towards prophecy, end time prophecy being fulfilled. It seems almost as if events are happening at a dizzying pace. And with that in mind, don't be devoid of understanding of what is taking place in prophecy. Don't be devoid of understanding of where we are right now in terms of prophecy and what is taking place. I think with what we know, what we do understand, it certainly illustrates the point that prophecy is real. And if any of you are paying attention to the news as far as the global economic meltdown, the economic meltdown that's taking place in our country. We've talked some time about how we seem to be built up on stilts, and sooner or later, when it falls, it will truly fall. But we see these things going on. If you've paid attention at all, then you know that the Palestinians have made a formal request for a state, and that goes very much against the peace of the Middle East. And so we watch these things, and we see a foretaste, even as we use the fact that the feast gives us a foretaste or just a little insight into God's kingdom. Paying attention to the news, watching what's going on right now, gives us a foretaste of what is going to happen in the future. And it certainly should remind us that prophecy is real. Prophecy is real, and it concerns real countries. It takes place among real countries and with real people. So there's no doubt that there are things taking place right now that make it seem as if the return of Jesus Christ can't be too far off. And I know that having grown up in God's church, I've heard that since I can remember. I've heard it. I remember talking about it in the 80s. I'm not old enough to remember the 60s and 70s like some of you, or maybe even the 50s for some of you, I don't know. But I do remember talking about it in the 80s and, of course, the 90s and the 2000s and this decade as well. But with the things that are taking place, it certainly seems as if the return of Jesus Christ can't be too far down the road. But let's start today's sermon in Scripture in Isaiah chapter 46. Because I want to read a couple of verses here that helps us keep prophecy in perspective. Isaiah chapter 46. We know that Isaiah prophesied in Judah during the time when Israel and Judah were being threatened by the Assyrians. And in their minds, the Assyrians were the biggest threat to them and to their safety. But Isaiah was preaching to them that they didn't have to worry about Assyria, but they had to worry about Babylon. And we know that they did fall to Babylon, but it was more than 100 years later before that took place. So there was definitely some time from the time it was prophesied until it actually happened. But here in Isaiah 46, notice verse 9, where it says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. So it's important to recognize that God says His prophecies are sure. What God tells us, what He prophesies for us, we know that they are sure. He has the power, and He alone has the power to predict the end from the beginning. To say that things are going to happen, and then they happen, whether it's hundreds of years or thousands of years later. Now sometimes, Valerie and I will talk and we'll say, well, let's have this for dinner tonight. And we plan 9 or 10 hours ahead to have something for dinner. And then we get home and things change and we don't even cook what we plan to have for dinner. Things change so much. We can't even determine sometimes what we're going to have for dinner that night. But God says this will happen, and it happens whether it's hundreds or thousands of years later. He has that power. He has that understanding. He has that control. So anytime we're talking about prophecy or we're considering Bible prophecy, it's important to keep that in mind. Because no matter how things may or may not be shaping up on the world scene at any given time, God tells us what is going to happen, and then He alone can bring events to pass just as He says. Now, so if you take a look at your chart, what I want to do today is go through this chart. Because every one of you might be able to keep all these things straight, but we're going to go through the seven seals, and you'll notice that within the seven seals, there's four horsemen, there's seven trumpets, there's three woes, there's seven last plagues, and all of that is just within the seven seals that's mentioned in the Bible. So we want to go through the seven seals, see where we are today, and see what is yet to come and what might be coming here in the very near future as far as prophecy is concerned. So when you consider prophecy, and probably one of the most famous or well-known sections of Scripture concerning prophecy, maybe you're thinking of Matthew 24, which is the Olivet prophecy where Christ gave information specifically when He was on the Mount of Olives. So let's start there. And you should know from your studies that Matthew 24 coincides with Revelation 6. But we're only going to read it through Matthew 24. Were there any of those charts left over? Could I have one, please? Thank you, Philip. He brought me one right here. But you'll notice that the first four seals are also what we refer to as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And there's absolutely no doubt, as we understand it, that the first four seals started shortly after the time of Jesus Christ. They've been going on. War, things of that nature, have been going on since the time of man. But these four seals have started, and they're going to continue to progress and get worse until the return of Jesus Christ. But let's note here in Matthew 24, starting in verse 3, where it says, Now as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, Tell us when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, have any of you ever wondered, how will we know when it's close to the time that Christ will return? Now, that's what they wanted to know. How will we know? What can we see? What will tell us? What's going to be going on around us? And that's the kind of questions that they were curious about and they were asking. And I know that many of us think of the same thing. What is our hope? What is our hope? What motivates us in our daily lives? It's the return of Jesus Christ. In the outline prayer of Matthew 6, we're told to pray for the return of Christ every day. So it's something that we're focused on. And it's something that they were already focused on as far as the return of Jesus Christ. And the end of the age. These are the same questions that we have. And Jesus Christ in verse 4 began to answer this. And he talks about the very first seal, or the white horse, which we know to be religious deception, in verse 4. It says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many.'" So there's a couple of things to note here. First of all, he says, "Take heed." Anytime you read something like that in the Bible, it's a warning. It means be aware of this. Make sure that you understand this, that this could happen. And it will happen to some. Take heed that no one deceives you. So recognize this warning, that there will be some coming who say they are Christ, and they will deceive many. In other words, what he's saying is there's going to be many people who are preaching or teaching, and there might be enough truth mixed in with the deception that there are going to be people who will be deceived by it. Now remember, he asked the disciples asked Christ, "What's the sign of your coming at the end time?" So he's telling his disciples, his followers, to take heed, to be aware that there will be many who come, and he's saying in his name, and they will deceive many. And so we know that there are many who preach a Christ that is not based upon Scripture. And there are many who follow that. And he's saying, don't do it. So be aware of this. So the first seal is this deception or false religion. And it is something that we see around us. It's something that has been since the time of Christ. Sometimes I'm amazed when reading through the Bible, whether it's 10 years, 20 years, 40 years after the life of Jesus Christ, and we see that there's a constant warning about those who have crept into the church unawares where they're preaching a false doctrine. Paul is constantly warning the brethren not to fall for false teachings and false doctrine. So this type of deception, in whatever form it comes in, has been around since the time of Jesus Christ. And it's going to become worse and worse as we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ. I think I've talked about this before because it's one of those things that stands out in my mind. On one of my trips through Kenya, some of the people were not at church services, and I asked about them. Since I'm only there, or was only there a couple times a year, I expected to see the members as much as possible. And a group of members had gone out to see this man who proclaimed himself to be a prophet, and he predicted an earthquake in Kenya, and there hadn't been an earthquake in Kenya in years, and it happened. And so they were convinced that this man was a prophet. So they were out listening to this man preach. And so there's going to be various things that happen that's going to allow many to be deceived, as it says. So this is part of prophecy. It's been fulfilled to a certain degree, and it's going to continue. So we are told, as the disciples of Jesus Christ, to take heed. So understand what that means. How many of you have ever heard the saying or the term, "stay close to the trunk of the tree"? You don't have to hold your hand up. Well, we know what that means. So what he's saying is, the point I'm making is, we better know what we know. Any of you ever watch the Nova shows on PBS? I watch those from time to time. And they have one about the FBI and how they're able to determine counterfeit money. Because the way that they do it is they study real money. They study it until they know it, every little detail about real money. And then whenever they see money that's counterfeit, they'll recognize it because it doesn't match the truth. It doesn't match what's real. And the reason I bring that out is as we get closer to the end time, it's going to be more and more important that we know the truth that God has given us. So I'm not saying don't study things or don't talk about things, just like I was saying a couple of weeks ago. It's okay to talk about prophecy or speculate a little bit. But make sure you know the truth. Make sure you stay close to the tree. Do you understand that analogy? If any of you have ever climbed a tree before, you know that if you're standing on a limb after you get up a little ways, if you're hugging the trunk of the tree, you have some stability. If you let go of that and you crawl out on a limb, it's more likely that limb is going to break and you could fall away from the trunk of the tree. You could hurt yourself or hurt somebody else if you fall on them. So stay close to the trunk of the tree, because it's prophesied. God says He can tell the end from the beginning. He knows it's going to happen. Many will be deceived. So hold on to the truth. Make sure that you know the truth. Study the truth. Don't go chasing every little bit of new information that comes out. There's the scripture that talks about itchy ears. That might not mean anything to you except that you have an itchy ear. But it's saying don't go out seeking all this stuff that's not necessarily true just because it sounds good or sounds enticing or whatever it might be. Stay close to the trunk of the tree, because many will be deceived. And that is, of course, the first seal. And the second seal, or the red horse, is war. Verse 6 of Matthew 24. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. So again, if you read any newspaper, or if you are on any of the internet sites, or listen to any news on TV, whatever it might be, do you hear anything about wars or rumors of wars? Whether it's North Korea or Iran or Palestine, whatever it might be, it's constant. We know that we have our soldiers fighting in a couple of wars around the world right now. So there are wars. There are rumors of wars. This is another seal, the second seal, and it says that these things must come to pass. And so there will be more and more, nation against nation. So we understand that's people against people, or tribe against tribe, kingdom against kingdom. So there will be war, there will be rumors of war, and it will continue to get worse. The third seal is famine. It's included in verse 7 as well, where it says, and there will be famines. So we recognize that there is famine. You may be aware that the UN has declared a severe famine in the nation of Somalia, including the capital, Mogadishu. So there have been many who have died in Somalia since July, when it was actually declared. And so there is famine in the world right now. And there has been famine in the world right now. Again, working as I have in Africa, there are times when we've asked specifically for donations to provide food for the brethren in Kenya, because they didn't have rain. Even when we were there a couple of years ago for the feast, my family and I saw the drought firsthand. After the feast, we were excited to go to an animal game park, and driving into the animal game park, we saw dead animals laying around, carcasses all over the place, because there had been a famine. They didn't have water to drink. The place was supposed to be famous for elephant herds, and there were very few elephants there because they were smart enough to leave that area and go find water. So we know that the famines have taken place. They're going to continue to take place, and they will continue to get worse. Pestilences or diseases is the fourth seal. Matthew 24, again, 7 and 8, where it says pestilences, and then it says earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. So pestilences or diseases, we know that that's another thing that is still taking place. There, it's estimated that in Africa, there's 15 million people a year that die due to just a few diseases. Malaria, I should have written it down. I can't remember the three. Now, there were three different diseases. And to us, we don't even deal with the malaria in America. I was told that if I ever get malaria, to stay in Africa and have it treated, because if I come here, doctors wouldn't recognize it, and because we don't deal with it. But they have a number of people that are dying from it. And as time goes on, there'll be other diseases and pestilences. So what we find from these four seals, it says that all of these are the beginnings of sorrows. And these have started at the time of Christ. They are continuing. And as we get to the end, as we get closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ, they will continue to become more and more prolific. More people will be deceived. There will be more wars and rumors of war. There will be more famine. There will be more pestilences and diseases throughout the world. But it says that they're just the beginning of sorrows. Now, those things pretty much pertain to all of humanity throughout the world. When we hear of earthquakes, there's many people that are affected by it. It seems as if we're having more and more earthquakes. I looked it up. You can go. There's several websites that will show you earthquakes per year and the magnitude of each earthquake. And we're not having more than we've had in the past. But in 2010, there were certainly more people that died from it. Over 300,000 people died from earthquakes in 2010. And in a normal year, it's about 20,000 people. But it seems as if there's plenty of that that's taken place as well. But the next few verses pertain, from what we understand specifically, to the church, and they will apply to the fifth seal. When it says in verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." So from what we understand, these are prophecies that are directed to the church, that there will be some who will be martyred. They'll be delivered up to tribulation and killed. Then it says many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. So if you had to think in your mind to complete this verse, how would you complete it? If I were to say, complete this verse, "By this all men shall know that you are my disciples." I would gather that most of you immediately thought of, "If you love one another." So it's important. That's the song, isn't it? The verse says, "A new commandment I give to you, to love one another." But you all knew the hymn anyway, right? We know that it's a sign of God's people to love one another. And yet it says that there will be hate, that some will hate, they will betray and hate one another. There'll be false prophets that will deceive many. There will be lawlessness abounding. In other words, people will do what they want to do, and the love of many will grow cold. So it's very important, brethren, as time goes on, and as this fifth seal comes to fruition, that we are drawing near to God. We allow His Spirit to bless us with godly love. Godly love for one another, godly love for His way of life, for His laws, so that we're not in this group of people who live according to lawlessness, who do what they want to do. We'll be back to Matthew 29, but I do want to read this from Revelation, chapter 6. So we're on the fifth seal. The fifth seal starts in verse 9. It says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. Now remember, God calls things from the beginning, how they will be. So this will be fulfilled. And what these verses are saying is that in his vision, John saw people who were true Christians who had been martyred for the truth. So it doesn't say that they're in heaven. He's seeing this in a vision. These are people who had been martyred previously for the truth. They had stood up for the truth, and even when their life was on the line, they held fast to the truth. And it says that they were given white robes, so these were righteous people. The white robes represent righteousness. And it says that they should rest a while longer, meaning that they'll still be in their graves for a while, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. Now for the fifth seal, there's the national captivity, as it says here, but there's also martyrdom. So that's the question every single one of us needs to be able to answer in our own hearts. Because when we're baptized, we make that commitment to God that He's going to be more important to us than anything else in this physical world, including our own lives. That if our lives were ever put on the line, would we deny God? Would we say, no, I don't keep the Sabbath? What are you, those Jewish holy days? No way, I don't do that. It's going to come to fruition. So God calls the beginning from the end, or the end from the beginning. So this will happen to some of God's people. This fifth seal, this martyrdom, it will take place. And so we need to recognize that the commitment that we make before God is a commitment, if necessary, unto death. That we put God first and we love God and His ways more than our own lives. Now I think intellectually, we can understand that. But what's it going to come down to if we're ever put in that situation? I think it's something to think about. I don't want to encourage you to dwell on it. But at least run it through your mind and recognize that if it ever comes to that point, and if you want to know another sign of what happens in the end time before Christ returns, it might be the martyrdom of some of your friends or family or your loved ones that you attend services with, or that you know from other places. So are we willing to die for the truth? Are we willing to die as a martyr? Because we know from Scripture that some will, that there will be some who go through this martyrdom. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Because we know from the Olivet Prophecy that we have some more details that are given. Verse 13. I think it's important to go through these types of sermons every so often. Because of the fact that we need to know that it is going to happen. We need to be reminded of it. We need to review these things. They are scriptures, so they are here for a purpose and for a reason. But when these things start to take place, remember this verse, Matthew 24:13, because it says, He who endures to the end shall be saved. So what we see is that there has to be a certain amount of endurance as Christians. There has to be a certain amount of effort that's put in to surviving. So, when is your name put in the book of life? Think about that for a moment. When is your name written in the book of life? Now, Mrs. Demarest, you and I talked about this after the last Bible study. So if I was going to call on someone to answer that, I'd call on you, but I'm not. When you are baptized and you receive, if you repent, you're baptized, have hands laid upon you, you receive God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you, then your name is written in the book of life. But don't ever forget that there's a scripture that talks about names being blotted out of the book of life. So that's why it says that he who endures until the end, the same shall be saved. So it takes that endurance. So it's important to recognize these things that are going to take place before the return of Jesus Christ, to recognize that there will be some difficulty and some hardship. But it says, but he who endures till the end shall be saved. And so when we think about that, and none of you in this congregation have asked me this, but the topic has come up some from time to time, whether or not the tribulation has started. Well, we had some people over for dinner last night, and we had plenty of food on the table, and we laughed and had some good fellowship and enjoyed ourselves. And then for dessert, we had chocolate cheesecake and raspberries. And if this is the tribulation, it's obvious that we're in the place of safety and we're well taken care of. So I don't think it's happened yet when we considered what we are reading about and the things that are going to take place before the return of Christ. So it's going to take endurance. That's the point that I'm making. Verse 14, it says, in this gospel, the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. So we recognize that we're certain things that have to take place, and then the end will come. I do want to make the point that nowhere in Scripture does it say, stop preaching the gospel. Nowhere does it say that. So God's work, we are responsible for doing the work of God until Christ returns, until there's absolutely nothing more that we can do to prepare the people and to preach the gospel. So it will be as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. And then we get a few more details. Verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days. He's just saying it's going to be very difficult for them. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So what we see by this time, when we reach this point, that's called the Great Tribulation, the conditions will be so grave, so desperate, that the entire human race is in danger of extinction. That's the point that is being described. Conditions will be worse than they ever had been or ever will be again. And it's especially dangerous in what is called modern-day Israel, the Middle East. I want to read a few more details out of Luke this time. Luke chapter 21. So just like the disciples asked Jesus Christ, what are the signs of the end, of your coming? We want to know that. We want to understand it. So we get some more information here. Luke 21, verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. So we see that Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies. Then let those in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And then he goes back through the warning for those who might be pregnant or things of that nature. Because it says there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Verse 24. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So we see that we're not in the time of Gentiles at this point in time. It's a future thing, but it will happen. And somehow or another, Jerusalem will become surrounded by armies, and it will fall under the control of Gentiles. We know that since 1967, Jerusalem, Israel as a country, has been under the control by Jews. But something that is going to happen before Christ returns, that's going to be a sign. We can know this. God says this is going to happen. When you see this happen, then you know that the end is that much closer. So Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies, and it will be overtaken, and it will be ruled by Gentiles. And we'll see what we understand and know as the time of the Gentiles. So this brings us to the sixth seal, the signs in heaven, which leads to, as we know, the Great Tribulation, or is the Great Tribulation during that time period. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 6. Now, so far, going through this chart, and when you look at it, the seven seals of Revelation, the first six seals are pretty straightforward. With the sixth seal, Revelation 6 and verse 12, we see the heavenly signs. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" This seal, the sixth seal, is talking about in verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath has come." So I need to back up just a little bit, because we're in this time frame that's represented by this chart is 3.5 years. So this chart represents the Great Tribulation. This sixth seal, where we have the heavenly signs, is the beginning of the day of the Lord. And just to be sure that everyone's clear, when we talk about the day of the Lord, we're referring to, from all that we understand, the last year of the Great Tribulation. So we use the day for a year principle in prophecy. Do you know what that is? If you have any questions, see Mr. Jackson after services. But we do, there's scriptures that talk about the day of the year principle, or year for a day for a year. So the day of the Lord, we understand it to be the last day of the last year of the Great Tribulation. So it's the final year of the 3.5 years. So you'll recognize from this chart that the first 6 seals will represent about 2.5 years where all this is taking place. And then that 6th seal is a sign that the day of the Lord is about to start. And then once that starts, we come into the 7th seal. But before we get there, I want to back up just a little bit. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 13, because we recognize that this is a time when Satan will be cast to the earth. It says in verse 13, "Now when the dragon," and that represents Satan, "saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." So understand, the dragon represents Satan, the woman represents God's church, the male child is Jesus Christ. So we see a time period where Satan is cast to the earth. He's no longer allowed in heaven, and he is angry, and he's persecuting the church. And we read about that in the 5th seal. Verse 14, "But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent," or Satan. So we recognize then that this is referring to this 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation that this chart represents. So somehow God determines that he's going to take some of his church, the woman. It says that she was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she's nourished. So we recognize that nourishment is referring to being fed spiritually, being taken care of, nurtured spiritually, and that there seems to be a place where she is taken to. And there's all kinds of debate about the place of safety today. You talk to people in God's church, there's all kinds of ideas. Some people are convinced it's the grave. And if you are dead in the grave, you will not live through the tribulation. I can't argue with that. Some people say that God will protect us wherever we are. Well, if I'm not at the place of safety, you can bet I'll be praying that God will protect me wherever I am. But it does say that the woman, the church, was given 2 wings of a great eagle. That denotes movement. Remember, the same thing was said about Israel when they came out of Egypt. How did they come out of Egypt? Now, I think all of you were here when I gave the sermon on the place of safety and I passed out the airline tickets for our trip. Did you all get that? Oh, were you not here that day? we teach that there is a place that God will take some of the church, however he does it, whether it's walking as the Israelites did out of Egypt or whatever it might be. And she'll be nourished, the church will be nourished for a time and times and half a time. Verse 15 says, "The serpent," again Satan, "spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman." And we understand that sometimes floods will represent armies, a large army, after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. "But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth." And verse 17, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So there will be a certain, however God chooses or does this, there will be some who will be protected from the great tribulation. And those who are not, it says that Satan, the dragon, was enraged. He's angry. He's mad. And he went to make war with those who aren't in the place of safety at that time. So this is something that we understand is going to take place. And Satan will know who's keeping the commandments. As it says here, he's making war with those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So this is the true testimony. It's not that false religion that we read about in Matthew 24. These are true Christians keeping the commandments of God, Satan is going to be stirred up against them, and he will come against them. He will attack them. So now, with that being said, it brings us to the sixth seal, the heavenly signs that I read about a few moments ago. When we see, from what we understand again, likely the last year of the 3.5-year period, when we recognize God's wrath will be great and it will be powerful. So it says in verse 17 of Revelation 6, again, I'm just going to read it. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? In Joel 2, if you want to mark that down, Joel 2, chapter 2, verse 31, says, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the day of the Lord. So let's make sure that we understand why this is happening. Because God does not take any pleasure in human suffering. Don't ever think that. It's just not true. God does not take pleasure in human suffering. So let's turn to Zephaniah. Do you know where that is? I think it's after Habakkuk. I looked at it this morning, so I should know. Zephaniah chapter 1. After Habakkuk, before Haggai. Again, a lot of this is not the most pleasant thing to think about, but it is important that we review it, that we understand it, that it helps us to endure, that it doesn't cause us to become discouraged. But understand why it takes place. Zephaniah chapter 1. Verse 2 says, I will utterly, which means completely or totally, consume all things from the face of the land, says the Lord. Verse 3, I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, the stumbling blocks, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Eternal. Let's drop down to verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. And I will bring, verse 17 says, I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like the blind men. In other words, they won't know where they're going or what they're doing because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Eternal's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. There's a lot of people that recently have been saying, buy gold, buy gold, buy gold. And believe me, I wished I did 5 years ago. But there's scriptures like this that make it clear that in the end time, it's not going to matter how much gold you have. There's another scripture that talks about the people are throwing it in the streets. It's not going to do anything to save anybody against God's wrath. So if you ever wonder why does this have to happen? Why is God going to do these things or allow these things to take place and cause these things that he's going to cause to happen? Verse 17 says, it's because they have sinned against the Eternal. So humanity as a whole refuses to humble themselves before God. If you've heard me preach about anything more than once, then you've heard me say, as long as you have, or I have, a repentant heart, God can work with us. As long as we humble ourselves before God, He can work with us. But if we refuse to repent, if we refuse to humble ourselves before God, He can't work with us. Humanity refuses to humble themselves before God. And so God will bring them to their knees. Now we understand that now is our time to come before God's throne on our knees. We have access to God's throne. It's our responsibility to humble ourselves before God, to get on our knees, to worship God, to praise Him, to pray to Him, to thank Him. That's what we're doing now. But humanity as a whole refuses to do it. And because they sin against God, God will cause these things to happen, to bring them to their knees. So those of you who are parents, maybe you can think of it this way. Sometimes, and it's probably none of the kids that are here today, but some kids, when you correct them, you can almost see them get stiff. And get, it's like, who are you to tell me what to do? And that's kind of like what humanity is doing. When God is telling them what to do, they say, who are you to tell me what to do? I'll choose for myself. I'll do what I want to do. And sometimes you correct your children and you can see they have a very teachable heart. And they listen to what you say and they want to obey. They want to do right, make the right choices. Well, God, we know that He corrects out of love, and we know that He does not enjoy suffering in any shape or any way, but it's because humanity has sinned against God that God will cause this day of the Lord. And when we talk about the day of the Lord, what does it mean? Well, we know that there's this great destruction. There's many scriptures we could read about it. It's a good Bible study if you haven't done that for a while. But what it's referring to is God's intervention into human affairs just before humanity destroys all of humanity. It's God's intervention into human affairs just before Christ returns. And so when we refer to the day of the Lord, that's what we're talking about. And typically, from our understanding, we believe it is the last year of the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. So again, we need to know this and we need to understand this so that when these things are happening, we know to stay close to the trunk of the tree, and that we know that it is our responsibility to endure until the end, to recognize that there is light at the end of the tunnel, that we do know how it ends, that Christ does return and His kingdom is established. So that brings us through the first six seals. And when you look at the seventh seal, it leads to the seven trumpet plagues. So turn to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, we read about the first four trumpet plagues. Verse 7, it says, the first angel sounded, and hell and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And so when you think about this, most of us, we look forward to springtime after a long winter when things are becoming green and the birds are singing and flowers start to bloom and we feel a certain joy or happiness. Well, this is talking about something that's the opposite, because the grass will be burned, the trees will be destroyed. It's going to be discouraging. It's going to be gloomy. It's going to be destruction. That's what it's referring to. So it's going to have a psychological and a physiological effect. Then the second trumpet, verse 8. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third trumpet in verse 10, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So the waters will be made poison. It says a third of humanity, but a third of the waters became poison and many died from it. The fourth trumpet, verse 12, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So I looked, verse 13, so that brings us through these first four trumpet plagues, which are part of the seventh seal. Verse 13 then says, and I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound. We see this woe, and of course this is talking about a time of... it's a great warning. It's what that woe is meaning. It's showing that there's going to be more horrible things to come here as we go forward. Verse 1 of chapter 9, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth had power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. So we recognize that this fifth trumpet is the first woe. So it's the beast's military power from what we understand this. Verse 12 says, one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. So you can continue reading through here as far as the sixth trumpet or the second woe is the armies. Verse 16 says that the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. And I heard the number of them. So we recognize that there will be this great army. Verse 19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Notice verse 20, Revelation 9, verse 20, it says, but the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. And so we see that even at this time, human beings won't repent. They still will not repent. So all these things are taking place, and they still won't repent. So we come to this third woe, and the third woe is in Revelation 16. So let's jump ahead to that. And I'm not going to read through all of these. I just want to make note of them. So this is the seventh trumpet, the seven last plagues, the third woe. And if you look at that chart, for me, the chart makes it very clear So it's a good thing to look at from time to time and keep these things in mind. Now, the seven trumpets, the seven last plagues, or as it says here, the bold plagues, and it's the third woe. But there are a couple of other things that I want to point out at the end time, these things that are happening that sometimes we wonder about. Revelation chapter 7, the 144,000. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, "After these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, and to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." So we do believe that these are literal, physical descendants of the tribes of Israel. And we do believe that more than likely the 144,000 are people who were converted during the first part of the tribulation. So there's all kinds of ideas or thoughts about this. But remember, hold to what we know and stay close to the trunk of the tree, because from everything we understand from Scripture, these are literal physical descendants from the tribes of Israel who are converted during the tribulation. Now, verse 9, these are different people. It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands." So these are, it's a great multitude. It's different than the 144,000. They're from all nations, but these are God's people as well. So we do believe that these are people who are converted during the tribulation. So how does that happen, that they are converted during the tribulation? One idea is that it's from the preaching of the two witnesses. Now, let me catch up in my notes to the two witnesses, and I'll cover that for you here in just a second. So the 144,000 and also this great multitude will be people who are converted from everything we understand during the tribulation. And here, chapter 11, the first couple of verses, again, make it clear that judgment begins at the house of Israel. It is our responsibility at this time to be humbling ourselves before God. Verse 3, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." So we understand that they will be preaching and prophesying for a period of time. It says that these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. So that correlates back to Zechariah. "And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire." So today, if anything happens around the world, we see it on TV. So remember when the earthquake hit Japan? If you watched the news at all, you saw the devastation. You saw the things taking place. You saw the people working in the nuclear plants to try to resolve it. And so when there's a roadside bomb in Afghanistan or Pakistan or wherever it might be, we see it on TV. So the world is going to be able to see the two witnesses preaching and prophesying for 1,260 days. And apparently there will be many who will be converted at that time. So we see the 144,000, and we see the great multitudes. And of course, we know how it ends for the two witnesses in the continuing of these verses. Now let's turn to Revelation 19. Because it brings us, when we complete the seventh trumpet, the seven last plagues, which is also the third woe, it brings us to the return of Jesus Christ. It brings us to the Feast of Trumpets that we are about to celebrate this next Thursday, coming up here very quickly. And so when we review these things, when we study prophecy, when we think about the day of the Lord, and it is devastating, it is destructive, it is harmful, but it's important that we recognize, as it says in Luke 21, that we raise our heads because our redemption is near. And so these things will take place, these things will happen, and we know that Christ will return. Our hope will be fulfilled. Verse 11, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we are told not to be afraid. We are told to lift our heads up, and we are told when these things are taking place, when this destruction is going on, to endure until the end. So no matter what happens, our responsibility is to stay close to the trunk of the tree, to stay close to God, and to wait in our hope of the return of Christ.